Good morning, church. How are y'all today? Oh, second day of spring here in Central Florida. It is wonderful. In good old winter, it's hanging on by the talons, right? Yeah, I'm not going to let go yet. Don't worry, all right? There's going to be plenty of days to come to get your sunbathing, get your tan going on. I know some of y'all at the end of the spring break, you're worried about that. But we'll have plenty of sunshine days coming soon. So as Pastor Brian said, we've been walking through the book of John this last month, and we're discovering the signs that John wrote in this gospel that's basically saying, hey, believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I've written these things down, these seven signs, so that you would believe. And our scripture verse that we've been basing this message series on is out of the book of John at the end, in John chapter 20, verse 30. And John says these words, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples." John doesn't beat around the bush. He says, man, Jesus was busy doing a lot of things. There were a lot of signs being done in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so that by believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, you would have life in his name. Not only abundant life today, but eternal life for eternity. Right here tonight, today, we're going to be walking through sign six. We've been walking through sign one, two, three, four, five, and six. And sign six is in the middle. If you've been walking through the word with us on Wednesdays, sign six occurs in chapter nine. But what's happening on each side of this bookshelf is pretty huge discourse of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 8, he unpacks the fact that he is the light of the world. The I am statement, I am the light of the world. And he leads from this teaching into this sign. And from the sign, he leads out of the sign into another major discourse, which is that I am the good shepherd. So we already walked through I am the bread of life a few weeks ago. And here we see him walking through with the disciples this teaching on that he is the light. When Christ shows up, darkness goes away, for he is the light of life. And from there, he unpacks, if you will, this sign. We see this awesome miracle that occurs, this awesome miracle of a man who's healed from being blind from birth to all of a sudden he's able to see. We're going to jump right into John chapter 9, verse 1. And we're going to see that when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, we will begin to see very clearly. That's the first point of today. We'll begin to see very clearly his plan for our life. And when that occurs, his light shines through us, we are also seen very clearly from the outside, because there's a huge change that takes place in the life of a believer. So John chapter 9 verse 1 says this, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Verse 3, Jesus answered, 'It was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming and when no one can work.' Verse 5, 'As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" See, Jesus just taught about the fact that he is the light of the world. And he says, as long as I am in the world, and he taught in chapter 8 that since I am light and I'm going to move through you, now you're light. Ladies and gentlemen, we're still at work. We're still in kingdom work until Christ comes back a second time. He's saying, I'm going to leave you as light. So there's still work to be done. The overarching crisis in chapter 9, if you read it with us this week, the overarching crisis is sin. It's sin, and everyone must deal with sin. What is sin? Very easy explanation. Anything that becomes between you and God is sin. What we walk in worship, right? And so when we have sin in our life, it creates this barrier between us and God. And we understand that Jesus Christ on the cross took away the sin of humankind. Yet we can still walk in the muck and the mire and the guilt of sin. And what sin does is it causes blindness, not physical blindness. It causes spiritual blindness. Secondly, sin also causes one to walk in darkness without even realizing it. And thirdly, which is, happens to many of us who are followers, sin feeds the lie that it's not too dark. It feeds this lie that, oh, we can stumble along and we can get through. Three times in this chapter, we realize and we learn that there are some misunderstandings about sin. When we walk through this, and the first one we already saw, which was his disciples, that say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's blind? Later on, we're going to see that there are some Pharisees that scold this man who's healed in just a moment in the text. And they scold him and say, you, a man who was born in utter sin, are going to tell us about life? You're going to teach us? And then the third time we see a misunderstanding of sin is when there's this man and these Pharisees and Jesus has healed this man, and the Pharisees begin to taunt Jesus and say, so you're saying that we're blind too? The religious leaders of the community, you're telling us that we're also blind? See, there's a misunderstanding here. Remember that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we learn that we are all born sinful. The Bible teaches that because of Adam's sin, we are all in sin. And David, in Psalm 51, verse 5, he proclaims and he writes in his psalm and he says, hey, y'all, we're all born in sin. Actually, at conception, there is sin. The miraculous sign of chapter 9 is that when Jesus Christ walks into our life, he grants forgiveness of that sin. And we then are changed from the inside out. Evidently, the Pharisees, the disciples, this culture, they misunderstood what sin was all about. They thought that because someone was born with a disformity or disability or from a different culture, that they were more sinful. We understand that we all have fallen and fallen short of God's glory because of sin. And until we realize that, we shall not be able to see. Because sin causes blindness, sin causes one to walk in darkness, and sin feeds us the lie that it's not so dark. So until we wrestle with the fact that we're walking in darkness, we will never be able to see. And so Jesus moves along this narrative John records. In verse 6, he says this, having said these things, having taught this to his disciples, having said these things, whoo, this is heavy so far, right? It's a little bit heavy. Okay, Rob, give up on the sin talk. I am. Having said these things, he spat on the ground. He spit and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. The anointed one anoints with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, the blind man, and washed and came back seeing. At this moment, the man who was blind knows that he what? He can see, right? He was blind, and then he was anointed with mud on his face. He made his way by faith to this pool. He washed his eyes, believing something's going to happen. I'm not really sure what's going to happen, but something's going to happen. And he immediately was healed. And you could not convince him otherwise. Why? Because he can see. And the people around him knew he could see. So if you're taking notes, the title that I placed onto this message is Courageous Conversations. Because as a result of that sign, as a result of this man being blind and now being able to see, a man who walked in darkness is now walking clearly in the light. And he's actually being seen by others as a different person because of it. It creates courageous conversations. Conversations, by the way, that had never happened before. Up until this point, this man was born blind. He had become a beggar. Nobody cared to talk to this individual. there was a whole mass of people that just figured he was a sinful man and hell-bent. He was hell-bound because he's blind. There was a misunderstanding. Then all of a sudden, as a result of this miraculous change, conversations began to happen. In 2016, based on the Pew Research Center Fact Tank, in 2016, they released an article. And this article says that 85%, now get this, 85% of Protestant church attenders, that's us, 85% of Protestant church attenders come from low to medium income houses. So 85% of us in the room have never driven or even owned a Ferrari F60. Probably hasn't happened, okay? That's the reality of that research. When I read that, we all can kind of think, well, I'm a little bit better than them because I have a little bit more money. Trust me, we're of the middle to lower class of society in general, all right? And so let's just say there's a regular old girl. She graduates from high school. She's a regular old family from the church at South Lake. And she goes off and makes something of herself economically. You can write the script, okay? It's a fiction script. You can write the script. I'm going to say that she created this subscription-based website that has over 150 to 200,000 subscribers every month, and they're recurring subscribers, and she's doing pretty well. And she feels like, oh, you know what? I'm going to go home for Easter. And so she does. She packs her little bag, and she comes to Mom and Dad's place, and she rolls up in here one day on Easter in an F60 Ferrari. Now, if this little girl that had left 5 or 6 years ago had ridden up in a 2018 Tahoe, ain't nobody going to turn their head and make a conversation with this person. But because this person drove up in an F60 Ferrari, something major changed, and all of a sudden you have these conversations that start to take place. There are people that are skeptics in the room, and they're like, there's no way this girl here can afford to drive that car right there. And they'll actually argue with her about how did you make it? And then you have the scoffers in the bunch who've been working 25, 30 years just to make six figures, and they're like, there's no way this girl is able to do that. See, there was a change that took place in this young lady's life, and with that change came conversations. When a change comes from Jesus Christ, we walk differently, we talk differently, we see differently, and people see us differently. Jesus fills our life with light, which sparks conversations. And in order to continue in the light, the way I believe John is trying to help us continue, in a courageous fashion, we walk in him. We walk in Christ. So firstly, we are going to come in contact with people who are skeptics. So I want to encourage you, have courageous conversations with the skeptics when we walk in the light. Verse number 8 of John chapter 9 says this, courageous conversations with the skeptics. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, okay, you get it, right? The neighbors, his own crew that had seen him before as a beggar said, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it's he. Another said, no, but he is like him. No, it is not him. It's like him. And he kept saying, I'm the man. I'm the dude. I know that I used to be blind and now I see. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? And he answered, and he said, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he now? And he said, I do not know. See, when we come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and he takes away the sin of humankind, we know he's made a change in our life. The sad reality of the life that we live in on this side of heaven is there are skeptics all around us. There are skeptics in our neighborhood. There are skeptics in our own family. My own kids sometimes are skeptics of old Robert, old daddy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, making sure. I might just be wrong. Even though we know that we know, I experienced that. That is what I went through. Believe. there's always going to be skeptics, to the point that they will try to convince you that you didn't actually walk through whatever it is that you walked through. Take note, this man who was healed stood firm and said, hey, I know what I know. This man that you call Jesus, he put anointed mud on my eyes. I went and washed, and now I see. It is I who has been changed. I will stand on that. Just understand, everybody, we're going to have courageous conversations with the skeptics when we live for Christ in this culture. Secondly, what we learn in chapter 9 is that courageous conversations will occur with scoffers. With scoffers. There's a big difference between a skeptic and a scoffer. A skeptic just doesn't want to accept the fact that you're right. Just doesn't accept the fact that maybe, you know, that's just a skeptic. They're always going to look and say, you're wrong. A scoffer, not so much. See, the scoffer, the actual definition of scoffer, is a pious, false teacher. It's generally a person that probably sounds pretty confident in what they know, but what they know is based on fiction. So that whenever you talk to them about something that's, you know, you've experienced or that you factually know, they'll like throw these seeds of doubt at you, and you're like, don't I know that I know that? Do I have to? 3.14 is pi. That's right. Okay, do I have to go through that again in my mind? Yeah, y'all follow what I'm saying, right? We have conversations with the people every once in a while, and that's what this man had to deal with when his neighbors took him to the synagogue. They didn't have to hold him by the hand because he actually was able to see and make it his way there. And they got to the synagogue, and the next many verses from 13 to 29, there are these conversations that take place between the man who was changed and the scoffers, the Pharisees. Three major conversations took place. One was the man with the Pharisees at first. They were like, what happened to you? And the man said, I can see. All right. I'm no longer blind. I'm no longer out there in the street. You no longer ignore me. All right. Now all of a sudden you want to have a conversation with me because I drive an F60 Ferrari. Now all of a sudden you want to have this conversation. And he said, I'm not really concerned, guys. I'm not concerned that I was healed on the Sabbath day. All I know is I can now see, and I know that I know that I was born blind. And then there's this next conversation with the Pharisees and the parents, as if the parents could legitimize this story any more than the man himself, but they tried. They said, is this your boy? He says, yes, this is the kid that we raised, and he's healed. Trust me, he couldn't see. I used to try to throw footballs at him, and it hit him in the head. He could not see. This is my boy. He sees. They say, well, how did he? How? What? And they say, hey, he's of age. Go ahead. You talk to him. He's already tried to convince you once. You're not going to listen again. We don't want to be thrown out of the temple, so the synagogue, so why don't y'all talk to him? And so we have the third conversation between the man and the Pharisees. And the Bible says this. The man says to the Pharisees, after the scrutinizing with the scoffers, he says, whether he, which is Jesus, is a sinner, I do not know. The one thing that I do know is that I once was blind, and now I see. The man stood very courageously on the fact that he had been changed by the Messiah. And these pious scoffers, these Pharisees, could not handle the truth. They just couldn't. But that also allowed the man to have a little more courage. In verse 30, he says this to this bunch of Pharisees who are scoffing and saying there's no way that guy Jesus did this. Firstly, because it was the Sabbath day and he should have never done that on the Sabbath. Secondly, it's because he's not the Messiah. And he says, all I know is I was blind and now I can see. And he says this. Why, this is an amazing thing. This is amazing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know. Now, this is the man speaking. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If This man, Jesus, were not from God. He could do nothing. And as a result of this courageously bold statement, what did the Pharisees do? What did the scoffers do? They excommunicated this man from the synagogue. They said, you know what? You have no right to be here, because we follow our God. And there's no way that this guy you claim is God in the flesh is who he is. And so therefore, you won't conform to our ways. You're done here. So the man who's been healed of sight is excommunicated from friends, from family, again, from neighbors, and the place that we would think that he could find refuge, he was excommunicated. And what happens when we do this? We've walked through a change in Jesus Christ in our life, right? Jesus fills up with his life. He fills us with his light. He becomes our good shepherd. And people see us differently. And we stand courageously with Christ. Yet people turn their backs on us because they will not accept the truth. Jesus is always there. We learn right here in John chapter 9 that Jesus is always there. And it allows this man to have one last courageous conversation with the Savior. Verse 35 says this, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now stop right there. The Son of Man in the context of the Greek is the Son of God, is the Son of creation, which is the word Messiah. Do you believe in the Messiah? Verse 36 says, he answered, and he said, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And the man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. The tragedy in chapter 9, the tragedy in this narrative, is being able to have sight, but not being able to see. That is the tragedy of what's happening in chapter 9. Remember, sin causes blindness. Sin causes one to walk in darkness, and sin feeds the lie that is not too dark. It's not that bad. See, evidently, the blind man was able to feel his way around enough to survive and became very comfortable with his lifestyle. So much so that he could find his way blind to the pool of Siloam and wash so that he could receive his sight. The Pharisees, they become very comfortable with their blindness. They become very comfortable with their religion and the way their religion played out in their life. Not realizing as they stumble along, they're comfortable in their sin, stumbling along. Even we can become too familiar with darkness all around us. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're walking in his way. We're asking God to illuminate us. Too many times we allow the darkness to overshadow his light. If it weren't true, we wouldn't see it throughout every gospel to shine the light of Christ in the Christian's life. And so we become very comfortable by stepping back when the skeptics come, stepping back when the scoffers start, and just allowing ourselves to be around the sin nature of this world. And we begin to just stumble out of control, and we become very familiar, way too familiar, with the darkness around us. And what Jesus wants us to do is always walk in the light, always shine his light. Right now, it's bright in here, is it not? Yeah, I mean, if you can see there's light on, right? And we come in the morning and the lights are on, we can find seats, and we dim them down a little bit so that we can focus our words on the board, on the TV, so we can sing our praises to God. And then we raise them back up for the teaching time so that we can see you all and that you can see your notes. That's the bottom line. And so then we leave out of here and it's bright. But I'm going to tell you right now, tomorrow morning at about 7:45, when I come in that door over there and I go to that door over there, it's going to be very dark. And through the time, you kind of get used to this room being dark. There's a couple of illuminated exit signs on this east side over here. And so I'll walk in and I come through that door. And I know there's about 4 feet between that first row and this stage. And I kind of wander down through here and I look at the exit door and I make my way out there to the coffee pot. We got to get some coffee going around here early on Monday morning. Tuesday's the same thing, not a problem. Wednesday's a good deal. It's dark. It doesn't bother me. I'm very familiar with my darkness, and I walk right to the coffee pot. I'm good. But Thursday morning, watch out. Who's here on Wednesday night? Anybody know? Fostering the youth, okay? So on Thursday morning, when you come through that door, you better turn on a light, because I'm telling you right now, one day, literally, this piano was sitting right there, and bam, my knee woke me up, okay, at 7:45 and said, guess what? You've become too familiar walking in the dark. And when we become too familiar walking in the dark, we just stumble along, and everything's going great, and all of a sudden, bam, it hits us. We come face to face with that spiritual darkness, and it holds us back from being Christ, from being the Christ we're called to be. Always walk in the light. John helps us here through these signs. He helps us understand and know that God walked in our midst. He is Jesus. He is the Messiah. One thing that occurs every time we see a sign in Scripture, there's a miraculous sign. People begin to confess. That's our response. As a Christian, our response is to walk in the light. Don't allow the darkness of this world to creep in and get on you. So what are some illustrations? There's tons of illustrations. Just stop and start taking notes of things you feel kind of around. Those are those things. For me, it's Sirius XM radio. So I'm an old 1980s disc jockey from high school, okay? And so I know all that old 80s rap music and all the stuff that's just, I didn't really process the lyrics when I was a kid, but now, man, I'll turn it over there and I like the beat and I like the sound and I'm like, man, that's not good. What should I do? Keep on listening because it's, oh, this is good. I like this. Or do I turn the station? I turn the station. Because those little bits of darkness throughout our life just start bringing us down and bringing us down. And before we know it, we hit the piano on the front row. But for the person who needs Christ, see very clearly in the book of John, Jesus is the Messiah. He took our sin on a cross, allowing us to walk in his forgiveness. And what did Jesus ask us to do? He said, confess it. Be bold. Say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is my Lord. And so on Easter, what are we going to do? We're going to have a confession time with baptism. If you've never been baptized by immersion, I want to encourage you to be baptized. This little slide, I was sitting over here this morning and I read it. It says made new over here on the side and that side made new, and it has crosses at the top and water at the bottom. Why? Because baptism is a visual as a believer that Jesus Christ walked among us. And Jesus Christ then went into the grave. He took the sin and the debt of mankind and washed our sin away, and he comes out allowing us to have eternal life. That's the visual of baptism. So we want to encourage you, if you've never walked through that confession outwardly, be baptized that day. But for us who are walking in Christ, I just want to encourage you, shine for Jesus. And when someone is changed, please don't be a skeptic. Be an encouragement. Please don't be a scoffer. Be an encouragement, because I know, man, I've been around church folk all my life, we can be some of the most skeptical people in the world. We already have it in our mind, that person's not going to change. And if they do, we're just going to wait. We're going to wait for them to fall again. Don't be like that. Embrace the person who's been changed the way Jesus embraced the man outside the church house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this morning. I praise you, God, for those who are online following along. And Lord, I praise you for these in the room that are following along, God, in your word. I just pray that you convict us. Help us to know that we know that we know that we've been changed. And dear God, help us to have courageous conversations of clarity with the skeptics and the scoffers. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for the ability to have a courageous conversation with my Savior. Lord, I pray that we would go from this place and be the light. In your name I pray, Jesus Christ.